Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for coming. We're going to get started in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14 or so. We'll look at just the first verses. We'll come back to the second part of this next week. Paul has just finished introducing the concept of respecting authorities, especially those in government authorities. We're in that section where he began in chapter 12 by saying, therefore, this is how you should live your life. And we went through a section on spiritual gifts, went through a section extensively on love or what sincere love would look like. And then chapter 13, we began talking about government authorities, on how to respond to government leadership, and that even though we are in Christ and from, citizens in heaven, we have a responsibility to live our lives under the authority of the government, and that's put there by God for the well-being of mankind. One of the issues that we're probably talking about here, even as we get into this, is how do we live our life between the point of Jesus Christ coming or our point of salvation and his return or our complete glorification or salvation. It's this time period in here that Paul's kind of looking for. And if you do not understand this, and again, be careful how there's always room for improvement in what I'm saying, but between this time period between Christ and his second coming, or between our point of salvation and the point that we leave the earth, this time period right here can be very confusing because you're kind of in that transition period. You are saved. John says, for example, in his letters, he says, today we are the sons of God. We are. We're born again. But what we will be has not yet been revealed. And same thing with government. Jesus Christ is our king. We are submitted to his lordship. But even though he is the Lord, he also is the creator that's created the universe, the world, society, human interaction, how families are established. And so even though we are under Christ, we are still also under the governments that he's established. We're still under certain principles of marriage, family, law, government, nationality. And so in this time period, we have to keep it in balance between how we respond to our spiritual life, if you want to call it spiritual life, and how we respond to our natural life. And so, as he said here at the end of chapter 13, verse 6, 7 in there, that we, in government, whoever you owe taxes to, you pay your taxes. Whoever you owe respect to, you show respect to. And that's in the context of government. You pay your taxes to the government, you pay your revenue, you show respect and honor to whoever you owe honor and respect to. And in context, that's talking about the police officer. That's talking about your governing officials. It's talking about those who are in leadership positions before they were established by God. The key word is going to be owe. Whatever you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. Respect, pay respect. Paul's now going to take that word owe, bring it over to chapter 13, verse 8. He's going to use it again, same word. And now he's going to start talking not just about government. He's going to talk about everyone. Meaning now as a Christian, and now he's talking again about your time period here on earth, and you're pursuing Christian maturity. You are saved. You're not trying to get saved. You are saved. But you aren't in heaven. You're not dancing around the throne of God in eternity. You're still in that process, this transitional process, which gives us time for growth. Again, there is a point of salvation where you are complete in Christ, but there's also this time period here where you're growing in Christ. You're maturing. You're manifesting. But you're manifesting the nature of Jesus Christ, the character of God, the Christian character, if you would, in an age that we've already established in chapters 1 through 12, clearly, in an age that is evil, that is contrary to what you're doing. So this is your time period of growth. During this time period of growth, basically during your life, you're supposed to show everyone, owe everyone, and basically the context here that we're going to be talking about is love. And it's like, well, wait a minute, we've already talked about love. We just spent several weeks talking about love, going back into chapter 12. This love now is going to be compared to the love in contrast with the law. Because at one point, all of Judaism was summed up in a legal code. Their nationality, their religious system was a code, a legalistic code. And in Christ now, what is going to be pointed out, we see this in other epistles, even in Christ's own teaching, is the law is now fulfilled in love. And this doesn't mean we're lawless. It means that once you understand your Creator, once you understand your Savior, once you begin conforming into His image, Paul's pointing out, you begin to realize that when you start treating everyone in love, you are, in a sense, fulfilling the law. And so this whole process of growth during this Christian time period, from the time that you were born again until the time you enter glory, is you're growing, but your goal is not to follow a law, become legalistic. In fact, that would be falling short, potentially, of what is being said here. You're supposed to be conforming into the image of Jesus Christ, and now, like Jesus was selfless and considered others before himself, we're talking about that on Tuesday nights in Philippians, you now need to live a life of love, considering others before yourself, and this would then be a fulfillment of the law. It's Christ's desire. So here we go. Let's just read, first of all, chapter 13, verses 8 down to the end of the chapter. Chapter 13, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, now he gives you a list of commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not covet. And whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now he describes love, verse 10. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. And again, when he says the present time, I believe he's referring to where you're at. And again, very important Bible interpretation, Bible understanding, is understand where you're at. There's certain things that applied in the days of Jesus that no longer apply to us because we're in a different time frame. There's certain things that applied in the days of Adam or the days of Noah or the days of Abraham or Moses that no longer apply now. Now, it doesn't mean God has changed. It means we're not waiting for the Savior. We're living with the presence of the Spirit. We are born again. We are sons of God, but we are not in the millennium. We are not in the kingdom of God. We're still waiting for it. We've gone past this phase. Now again, God is the same. The message is the same. Means of salvation is the same. It's just we're now considering what Paul says right here. And do this, what he just told you to do as far as love, understanding the present time. Where are you at? The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Now we're going to get into this more next week because this is repeated in Ephesians and other places. It is time for you, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And then when it says our salvation, obviously we are saved. We're waiting for the completeness of salvation or glorification. There's three phases of salvation. The night is nearly over. That would be us living in this evil age. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Like Peter talks about the morning star rising, that'd be in your heart or eschatologically. The night is nearly over and the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now you're going to, this sounds very familiar to Ephesians 6, the armor of God, and what Paul wrote originally in 1 Thessalonians where he began to describe the armor of God. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. And again, those are all fruits of our works of the flesh from Galatians 5 compared to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, which ties right into this. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think of how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So again, he's calling you to, instead of taking this time period here and living down here in the carnal age of trying to live your life, again, we've got to deal with certain things in the carnal age. We've got to pay our taxes. We've got to go to work, you know. It'd really be great if we could all just spiritualize everything and just sit at home and pray all the finances in that we needed, but you actually got to go to work. So you do have to engage in this, but your goal is not to drop down here and just give up and embrace this age. You're going to have to do certain things. You're interacting this age, but your goal is going to be continually to set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, and live this. Your concept is growth. You're using this time period to manifest the nature of Jesus Christ, of your own personal growth, and to owe everyone the love. Just like you owe the government respect, you now owe everyone, that's what this context is, everyone that you come in contact with, you're going to have to present to them the nature of Jesus Christ. Now, be careful. Again, I'll just say this with a disclaimer. This word love is not, I do not want to allow these people, or the world, or this evil carnal age to dictate to me what this word love means. The definition of love for us comes from the text of Scripture. It comes from what Paul is saying here, and it is Christ's nature, it is God's character that we're to reflect in others. We are not now subservient to everyone who just wants to snap their fingers and say, you're a Christian, you have to do this. And how many times I remember being told, you can't act like that, you got to be a Christian, you got to treat me in love. It's like, no, we're not going to let you define what love. Love means put up with whatever I do to you because you're a Christian. You're supposed to forgive me. No, I'm going to call you what it is. You're misusing something. You're trying to use me like a tool, and I'm not going to put up with it. Now, well, that's not very lovingly. It's like, well, now you're giving me the definition of love. Love is Christ's nature, and Christ didn't let people push him around. Paul called people what they were. There's a place of manifesting love that is Christ's nature, and there's also a place of this, quote, Christian love that means lay down and get walked on. And again, I'm not letting that go this way. Do you understand what I'm saying right here? Because when you see love and you don't have your mind renewed to the Word of God, love means don't blame any, don't let anybody be accused of anything. So that's not the topic, but I want to make sure when we start using Christian love, sometimes it gets derailed right there. So now notice in chapter 14, after we go on to here, it says, and do not think of how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Chapter 14, verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. As soon as we get through this, we move into a section now which is going to talk about inter-church relationships or relationships between believers. What we've seen here so far, we're talking about everyone, not just in the church, but the world. When you approach the world, you want to go into it with Christian character, godly nature. But when we get into chapter 14, he's going to start talking about now when you come together as a church, there is going to be a difference in relationships within the church. Some are more mature, some are less mature, some have certain understandings. And you cannot let your, in a sense, if you want to say maturity, I don't want to use the word superiority because that's the wrong understanding. But there are people that have more experience, they've understood more things, they've been in Christ longer. And then there's those that have come in, and they're coming in with an unrenewed mind. You know, every time someone gets born again, they're filtered in, and there's going to be a level of understanding of the Christian faith. In chapter 14 now is okay. Do not let your different spiritual levels cause division. And you can, or even began coming right out of the beginning of this last section, of your let your spiritual gifts cause division. Philippians talks about that. Consider others before yourself. Context would be, is make sure you allow others room for their operation of their own spiritual gifts. Because everyone is pursuing this growth in the church. Everyone is pursuing the use of their spiritual gift that God has called them to. But certain spiritual gifts, in the natural sense, seem to be opposed. You know, they're like going different directions. For example, I consider myself gifted as a Bible teacher. That can sometimes come contrary, and it may be like, how about the person that's focused on evangelism or reaching out to the lost? I'm more centered on those who are already believers, trying to teach them. And sometimes you can see those pulling, and again, this shouldn't be an issue. But because some people get more focused on their gift, they don't realize there's other gifts functioning that can become a source of contention. Because like, well, you're not doing anything. I can be critical of the outreach program because what they're not even teaching anybody. You just keep bringing more people in the church and not even teaching them. Okay, that would be me being wrong and criticizing their gift or their outreach program and vice versa. And all the gifts can become, well, Paul used the example in 1 Corinthians. The eye can't say to the foot, we no longer need you. Or I mean, the body is functioning. We are a body. And so this next section, chapter 14, is going to start talking not just about everyone, but the interaction between believers. Not only are spiritual gifts on a different planes, but also spiritual growth. A person that's been born again for a week is going to have certain things that they think or understand that maybe need to improve or become more in line with the Word of God. And others who have been around for a long time, they say, well, that's ridiculous. I remember I used to think like that, and that's so wrong. Well, give them time. Don't be judgmental within the church and allow others to grow. And that's kind of what we're talking about here. Continuing on this concept of love. Okay, now look in the notes, please. Page 1 of the notes, chapter 13 of Romans, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. I think the focus here is going to be on the reintroduction of the word law. And that has been something that's been mentioned before through this, is you've got the law of Moses. How do we deal with that at this age right here? Okay, first of all, I already said this, but the O in chapter 13, verse 8 is the same word as O in chapter 13, verse 7. That's the first thing Tony noticed. I handed her the notes to make copies, and she goes, that's a profound statement. O is the same word as O. It's like, okay, I'm so glad you came to church today to learn that. It's like, wow, great. But the point being, in the Greek, is that's transition. If you look in chapter 13, verse 7, give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Talking about the government authorities. Now, right away, verse 8, we're switching directions. He's now talking about everyone in the world, not just governing authorities. Now he says, let no debt remain outstanding except for the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. And again, the word owe that is going to show up there, again, it's lost in that translation, is going to be the same word. So there is that connection going from government, how do we respond to government during this time period? Now, how do you respond to everyone else in the world? You don't come down in judgment on them and condemn them all, say that's them and we're over here. It's you've got to interact with them just like, and you want the example? How did Christ interact with the people? He mingled with them. He went with them. He didn't compromise. He took the truth right out into the streets. He was accused many times of mingling with the wrong kind of people. But he himself wasn't compromised. He was presenting the truth. And so we have to have that same ability to mingle, to live with, to interact with the darkness, with the world, without compromising. It's going to take a certain level of maturity. It's going to take a certain level of understanding of where you're at in time. You are born again. You're not trying to earn your salvation, but you are trying to reach out with the light in dark places and love those, show respect or concern for them, as just like Christ showed respect for you, and you're going to go out into the world. Now again, it says this. It means owe them love. And while I go on to this next point, these verses again are about maturing in Christ and becoming Christ-like. I don't want to lose my thought here, but chapter 13, verse 8 is not about borrowing money. You know, owe no man anything. I've heard those sermons before, especially many years ago. It's like, you know, this is your command. You should never be in debt. Okay, that's a good concept. You should never be in debt. I mean, how wise is it? But that's not a biblical principle because, like I point here, Matthew 5:42, Jesus tells his disciples not to turn anyone away who wants to borrow from them. And so there is the economy. This is not an economic statement. As far as you're not living a good Christian life if you have a credit card or a debit card or you owe money on your house or so, or whatever it is. So I just throw that out there. The debt here is the debt God expects us to owe to Him, to others, and to our lives. Now, understand when I use the word owe, I use the word debt, we're not talking about salvation because understand where you're at, the present age. You are born again. We're not trying to earn salvation. We're trying to mature. Now, during this time period, there is something that is expected of you, and that is you owe something. Not to pay anybody back, but it's almost like saying this is your commitment. This is the command. This is what your life is all about. Is you are now, if you owe anything, you owe love. You owe, and again, let the word love mean godly character. Let the word love mean maturity. Let the word love mean Christ-likeness. Do not let the word love mean tolerance, put up with, you can't judge me. That's not what the word means. Love is God's nature, and God's nature doesn't always include tolerance of everything. It doesn't include a non-judgmental attitude. In fact, love requires a discernment. So this love that is you owe everyone is this love, is basically this. It's now that you're in this present age, as a born-again believer, having accepted God's gift of salvation, being seated with Christ in heavenly places, being given the nature of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God to renew your mind. Now, with that, we have given you everything you need. We need you, God would say, to now act in love. You owe it to the system. Your obligation is just like you pay the government respect, you pay honor, you pay taxes, you pay everyone love. You show them the same nature Jesus Christ showed you. He didn't come and just capture you and send you into eternal damnation. He came and paid the price for your sin to give you an opportunity to walk into the light. You are now under obligation as a Christian in this age to do the same thing for others that Christ did for you. It doesn't mean you get walked on and you become the floor mat of everybody. It means you go into those dark places, you go into the world, and you demonstrate godly character. You demonstrate Christ's love. You demonstrate what God would have you show is this growth or this maturity to the world. And so, in a sense, this is, if you want to sum it up, this is what we're doing. What are we doing at this present age? We are demonstrating the nature of God that we've been shown. We're demonstrating it to the world. The next bullet point says, we will be paying the world with service, love, and godly character because of our commitment to Jesus Christ until our final breath. And this is, again, you can see Paul talking this way throughout. You're never going, that's why it says, the continual debt of love. You're never going to be able to say, check, I'm debt-free in this area. You're not going to ever be able to say, I've demonstrated all the love I need up to your very last breath. You're going to be continuing to grow. That's why Paul writes things like, not that I've already obtained it, referring to perfection, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And all the way through this, we continue to press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And in a general sense, the reason Christ Jesus took hold of you was so that you could show everyone, the love, the nature that he's shown you, is you just keep growing in that. And of course, you're never going to be able to attain to it, but you keep maturing and you keep growing in it. And all the way through your life, this is never going to be fulfilled on this side of eternity. This verse is reintroduces the concept that Paul presented in Romans chapter 8, verse 4. I just want to flip back there because as we look at this, again, we use the word love, we use the word law. I'm going to go back to Romans chapter 8. Oh, let's begin in chapter 8, verse 1. Again, I don't want to spend too much time back here, but I do want you to see this has already been brought up. This is a repeating concept that Paul uses in many of his epistles. He's already introduced it in the early chapters of Romans, more as a theological concept. Remember, that was more of a theological introduction of his theology. And now after chapter 12, we get into now the application. You know, when he says he teaches all this information, then chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since all that theology is true, this is what I want you to do. So in a sense, what we're seeing here is a repeat of chapter 8, but now more in the application. Earlier it was theology, the theory. This is now the application. Let's go back, if you don't mind, please, chapter 8, verse 1. He says, again, he begins this section, therefore, because of the things he said in chapter 7. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Meaning, you are, at this present time, you are saved. God, you're justified. He's not looking to condemn you. You're not trying to prove you're saved. You're not trying to earn something. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You are on this side of the cross. You are in the kingdom of God. Don't worry about being condemned. You're justified. What is your focus then? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of the sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now again, when we talk about this, we compare this to the law of gravity that is always pulling on piles of metal or whatever, pulling things down to the earth. But when you introduce the law of lift, which means you get that metal in a certain form and get it moving at a certain speed, the law of lift will lift that metal up and it starts to fly around like an airplane. So you have the law of gravity, but when you introduce the law of lift, the law of lift lifts it up above the law of sin and death. Or in this case right here, we have the law of the Spirit or the law of life. You still are feeling the pull of the sin nature pulling you down, but you've got another law in effect that allows you to rise up, and that is the law of the Spirit, which is again, you're living in this age right here in your own personal life of the age where the law of the Spirit, if you'll follow the Spirit, if you'll follow this teaching, you have the ability to love everyone, to grow and demonstrate the nature of Jesus Christ. Not get saved, you're already saved. You're already formed. You're already at the speed. You just now need to apply this so that you're living above the law of sin and death. We continue. Verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. Reminiscence of chapter 12. He's coming to renew your minds. If you keep thinking like this, you keep living down here, you don't understand this part. Again, that's why, again, I want to repeat myself so many times. That's why evangelism is important.
bring people out of the world into Christ. But if you allow them to keep thinking like the world, what else are they going to do except return to the world and try and apply Christian principles that they don't really understand from a basis of worldly understanding? You need to renew your mind. So if people are still living down here, it's because their minds are set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what that Spirit desires. Again, there's a place for prayer. There's a place for the mystical. But again, how are you going to become mystical and have your mind set on the things of the Spirit if you're locked into this worldly thinking? You're going to have to come out and have your mind renewed so you can actually evaluate what is truly mystical. What is a truly personal relationship? What is the truth? You're going to have your mind set on these things. And until someone explains to you the difference between thinking like the world and what God has done and what God expects and what God has empowered you to do, you're going to be destined to try and figure Christianity. And you know people like this. This is my heart. My heart, some people's heart is for those who are they haven't found Christ. And they're evangelists. My heart is for those who have found Christ, but they're still down here trying to figure Christianity out as a pagan. I mean, you think like a pagan, you live like a pagan, and now you're trying to pretend you're a Christian because you got, I don't know, and they're just grabbing at straws. And I'm frustrated when I see Christians here trying to live a Christian life, which is up here. It's that you have everything you need in Christ, but you've got to understand it. Not in a seminary, theological, some kind of a degree, but some basic points of doctrine. Like where you're at in time. What took place before? What takes place later? This doesn't apply to you. This doesn't apply to you as of right now. This is where you're at. You're living in an evil age as a born-again son of God, trying to mature in Christ and demonstrate love to everyone from the definition of love being described by God, not by the world who's telling you, you are Christian, treat us in love. Put up with whatever we tell you to do. It's like, oh, I'm so confused. Right? That's why we teach the Bible. Chapter 8, verse 5, again, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live in accordance with it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And we can continue reading there about we have a relationship with God and call him Abba. Let's go back to chapter 13. So again, these things have been introduced theoretically or in theology in those early chapters. Chapter 13, verse 8 again. Let no debt remain outstanding, again, not just with government officials, but to everyone, except for the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. We go back to the notes, please. And if you look there, go to the next page 2, top point. The examples that Paul chooses to reference come from the second table of the law, which focus on relationships with other people. And here they are, again, in bullet points. They're focusing on marriage and family, on human life, or the value of human life, on people's right to own property, and the desire for people's things, or your desire for other people's things. They're all tempered with the law. Honor family, honor marriage, honor human life. People have the right to their own property. You do not have the right to their property, and the desires for other people's things, whatever they've got or whoever they are, stay away from desiring that. Pursue your own. Now, those are the examples he chooses. And notice they're not directed towards God. You can go through the law of honoring God. What he's talking about is not your love for God at this point, because apparently, because you're in this cycle here, you're in this present age, you've already demonstrated your love for God by accepting Jesus Christ, of coming into his truth. The question now is, What you need to owe is everyone else, and that is you owe them love, and that is the law. Respect their family, respect their marriage, respect their property, respect their life. Honor them. Again, notice this is not talking about rules towards God. These are rules towards others, social order. So again, we were talking about government. Now we're into society. You as a Christian, between the point of your salvation and the point of your entering eternity, your role for the world is to show them love and honor all these things. Then he goes on and says, a quote from Leviticus 19:18, you know this. It's right out of the law of Moses. Jesus quotes it, and it says right here, love your neighbor as yourself. The fulfillment of this is to love your neighbor. It's not something Jesus came up with. I'm not taking anything away from Jesus. It's not something Paul came up with. It's right out of the law of Moses. Is the intention there was you to get people to treat others in a social setting of you considering others before yourself. Consider their marriage, their family, their possessions, their life before you say, well, I want my share. If everyone is treating each other in love in a society like this, I mean true love, again, true love meaning here, not self-seeking. I'm not here trying to get my share and burn everybody else. When you got a society that's all trying to get their own share and they're willing to burn down other people's lives, marriages, possessions, whatever, it's like now you've got chaos and you're going to have a disaster. So Moses, God's word, was trying to set up, I'm drawing over a point up here, but in the law of Moses, a society that was respectful of other people's rights, property, life. And all he's saying here is you no longer need to follow that law because that's Christ's nature. If you'll have come into these things with Christ's nature, if you'll enter society as a Christian with Christ's nature, with godly character, you will do these things. You'll respect their family. You'll respect their lives. You'll respect their property. You won't be interacting with society trying to think, what can I get for myself? You're going to respect others. The difficult part about this is you are entering a world that isn't going to function like that. You're entering the age of darkness. You're entering the age where people are controlled by the works of the flesh. And that's where the conflict's going to come. That's where the self-sacrifice is going to come. You're going to have to get there and interact with people and somehow be able to manifest Christ's love without being devoured by the world. Again, this is this is right out of the law of Moses. I do want to point this out, and if you look there, the last bullet point, notice the word rule in NIV is the word in the English Standard Version. So if you'd go back to page 1, and if you can tolerate this, the bottom of page 1, I've got that little Greek chapter, interlinear from the Greek, and there's three lines. If you read right down the middle, the top line, you've got the commandments, indeed, not you will commit adultery, not you will murder, not you will steal. And that's right above that is the Greek words. Right above that is the interlinear, the transliteration. That's the first part of that verse. The middle line then, where it says you will lust or not, pick up the word on the last line above, not you will lust, and if any other commandment in the word this. Now, I want you to notice the word, it's the second word from the end in the second line. Right above it, you can see in the Greek letters, lambda, omicron, gamma, omega, or right above that, the transliteration, L-O-G-O, logo, from the word logos. It's the word. The NIV translates it rule. And it's trying to capture the idea, because we're talking about the commandments of Moses, any other rule. But it's not, again, this is what's not wrong with translations, but this is the challenge of translations. The NIV tries to capture, sometimes, and I use the NIV, that's what I've got up here, but sometimes they end up, I don't want to use the word paraphrasing in the straight up sense, but sometimes paraphrasing, is they try to capture what is being said here in their own translation. And the word is logos, logo, and it's the word, but it's referring to the commandments, any other rule that God has handed down, or so they use the word rule. But I want you to notice, it is not the word rule. That's a fine translation, but it's more of a paraphrase, or it's a teaching. It's trying to capture it. And this is what you see in some Bibles. I thought the other night, and I forgot it again, but it's written by... Is it the Message Bible that's like a teaching? Well, there's a pastor wrote that.
Peterson.
Yes. Yeah. And he wrote it, and somebody got real critical of it. It's like, okay, right, it's not a translation. It's like me standing up here, except he's better. It's like me standing up here trying to tell you what these verses, I'm teaching you right now. I'm not translating, I'm trying to explain it. And what he did was he took the Bible and tried to teach his way through it almost in a translation. And he wasn't being deceptive. He was just, you say, well, that's not exactly what it says in Greek. Well, no. He's trying to communicate to his people as a pastor. It's a pastor's translation. Now, if you're going to use that for Greek study, you need a different Bible. But if you're going to read that, kind of say, what is being said or what is the essence of these verses, it's a great translation. Now, so I'm not being critical of the NIV, but I do want to point this out. It is not the word rule. It is the word. Any other word that was spoken. And we're going to end up going to the book of Hebrews right here because this is just kind of interesting. Because as we read this right here, I'm reading this out of the NIV once again. It says, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, and it is the word commandment in the Greek, are summed up in this one rule, or in this one word, is what it actually would be in the Greek. Love your neighbor as yourself. And this is a sense, word, when you talk about word, here, this is an example of the Word of God. The Word of God is love your neighbor as yourself. It's a pronouncement. Now think about the Word of God in power coming to you and you being overwhelmed with the Word. And that's what this is. The Word was, these rules over here are really nice. All these rules. And you remember, if we can go back and think about the people at the base of Mount Sinai, and God came and began to speak with them. And they're like, no. And remember, they started to shake and quake. It's like, we don't want to hear. Well, I'm going to show you a verse. And they says, Moses, you go talk to him. And Moses, when he was referring to this, recounting this to the second generation in the book of Deuteronomy, he says, even as I went up there, I was shaking. Because he's going up there, he's going to hear the word of God. And the word of God, yeah, it's not so much a command. I mean, it is, but don't think rules and commands. It's the eternal God. It's his holiness saying, this is the reality, and this is the world you live in. This is what I've created. And it's like, this is too hard to bear. I mean, it's like flat out pure reality. And it's like the human wants to have some form of altering reality just to get by from day to day. Just kind of compromise it. Go to watch movies or get some entertainment or play some music or something. Because just flat out reality just overwhelms them. And so when the people heard the word of God, they said, Moses, we don't want to hear any more word. We don't want to hear any more in the word, and we're going to see this in the Hebrew. Erema, meaning the spoke. He's speaking directly to us. We need a buffer because it's you go talk to him. And then Moses, oh. And it's like you watch the movies, Moses like striding forward. You know, he's going up to meet God. He describes himself as kind of like, oh. And it's kind of his role. He's got to go up. He was even shaking as he approached to hear the commands of God or the word of God. Now in Hebrews, now, this is captured in Hebrews. And I just want you to see this because this simple command, and that's what's kind of neat about Paul using the word, in this one word, love your neighbor as yourself. It sounds great in Sunday school. Sounds great, like this is the standard we live by. But to hear it from the mouth of God, it's like, this is impossible. And I'm going to judge you and expect you to perform this in every relationship. It's like, oh, I don't even treat my wife that way. As lover, I mean, I love my wife, but it's like when it comes between me or her, I'm going to choose myself every time. And she's the one who gets treated the best. You understand? I'll explain that later, dear. Okay. Okay. That's why your wife should not be allowed to sit in during sermons or messages. Okay, chapter 12, please. Of Hebrews. Chapter 12 of Hebrews. I'm looking in verse 19. I'm going to begin in verse 18. And the writer of Hebrews is comparing the difference between coming to God on the Mount Sinai in the Old Testament and now coming to Him, I'll just say New Testament. This you came to a mountain and the people responded in a certain way. And now in the New Testament through Jesus Christ, we're coming to God through Jesus Christ, there's a different reaction, there's a different response, there's a different relationship. But I do want you to hear his description, the writer of Hebrews, describing in his own words, referring to this event in the Old Testament,
where they, the people, began to hear the rhema, the word of God. Now, sometimes people say, you know, I don't want to be critical because there's a truth to all of this, but sometimes it becomes really comical when you hear it. It's like, well, God spoke to me. And they're just like all giddy and happy. It's like, are you kidding me? When God spoke to Charleston Heston, I mean, his hair turned gray. You know, I mean, I understand there's a truth to all that, but sometimes I don't think people fully understand what it's like to have God actually come and speak to your heart. I mean, it's God spoke to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, and it transformed his life. It's like he was, boom, turned around, changed. Okay, nonetheless, here we go. Chapter 12, verse 18. Telling the New Testament saints, he writes, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and a storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice, this is the key, such a voice speaking words that those who heard it beg that no further rhema, no further word be spoken to them. So when the people were at the base of Mount Sinai and God came, the fire came down and they could smell like an iron smelting furnace. They could smell that, and the trumpet began to blare. And then God began to speak. Their reaction was like, no more. We don't want to hear any more rhema from God. No more word from God, because it was too terrifying. I mean, we were seeking a word from God. These people got one, and when they heard it, they're like, no more. It's like it scared them. It goes on and says this. A voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. And here's an example. If any animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. You can't come across. If an animal wanders up around the side, you've got to kill it. You can't come to me. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. Then verse the comparison. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. This now is the mountain on earth that you could touch. You've now come to God's actual heavenly throne through Jesus Christ. And he describes to you a different setting there. The whole reason for saying that, let's go back to Romans chapter 13, was just to get an emphasis on this. Rule is sometimes would say, when the NIV translates it, uses the word rule, makes it kind of strong. It's a rule. It's not really a rule. It's more of a word. Right. But when you understand what is being said by a word, it means the word that God spoke directly to the people, that when they heard it, it wasn't just a rule. In fact, you remember what they said. To resolve this, this is why I'm making a big deal about this. Because when they heard the word, they says, they beg, no more rhema be spoken to us. And then the story goes on. They told Moses, you go up and find out what he wants. And whatever he wants, we will do it. Just give us the rules. Just give us the list. You remember that? They said, we will do it. And they signed, we'll do this. They signed the covenant, they signed the contract. Whatever he wants, just don't let him talk to us anymore. We'll do all these things. And page after page, if you were stone after stone, inscription after inscription of the rules, it's like, yeah, we'll do it, but please, will he just leave us alone now? And they wanted rules. And if you want to put a twist on this, not a twist, or make my point, is sometimes it's easier to go back and say, just tell me the Ten Commandments. I want to be a good Christian. Give me the Ten Commandments. And you can check them off at the end of the day or during the day. And Paul is saying here, okay, yeah, there's no more. We're going to go back to this. There's no more law. We're going right back to the Word. It is in your hearts. It is in your minds. God has spoken. He is living there, and he is manifesting his nature in you. We're going back to this Word that the people shunned, didn't want to hear. Just give us some rules. No, we're not going to let you off that easy. You are the people of God. You've been born again. You've been recreated in his image. You're now maturing and going to produce the nature, the very character of God in this dark world in which you live. And you owe everyone love. Until your dying breath, you're going to manifest the nature of God. It's like, oh, serious. Can you just give me like 10 rules? Give me the top 10 and there's no rules. Those who will love, those who will live a life of love, have fulfilled the law. There's no need for any rules. You just live in love. But it's like, that's like everything I've got. That's your entire nature is going to be now
serving people for Jesus Christ, it's like, oh my. I mean, it's actually a terrifying thought. Let's go on and look at this, please. We're looking at page 2 of the notes. Romans 13:10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. This is a combination of the law and Christ. So you've got the law. Christ came in fulfillment of the law to fulfill it. His nature now is with us, and we do the same thing he did. It led to his death. It led to his execution. He laid down his life so that he could fulfill his purpose. And he warns you. He says, take up your cross and follow me. If this is what he did, ours isn't going to be much different than that. And again, I repeat, it would be easier if we could just have a religious order that these were the 10 things we always do. Especially if it's things like we don't eat pork, we don't go here, we don't... It's like, there, I did those things. It's like, all you did was a bunch of rules. Again, I'm not attacking morality, I'm not attacking ethics or anything like that. But it's like, it's easier to have this list. It's like, no, you become Christ-like, grow. And again, it's not like, here's the problem with this. You can't just tell a group of people, start acting like Christ. Because in their minds, that image of Christ is very varied. It's all over. It's like, what do you think when you think of Christ? This is Christ. This is his word. This is his nature. To be able to say, I'm acting Christ-like is going to require that you've got some understanding of his word. The history in the Old Testament, the gospels of his own life, and the follow-up in the New Testament, and what he's going to be like when he returns. And now you've got a shot of saying, I'm going to try to be Christ-like. But if you just say, you got born again yesterday, you come to church on the next day, and it's like, I want to be Christ-like. Well, just go out and be like Christ. Well, what do you know about Christ? Well, I've seen some movies, and I've seen some bumper stickers, and I know it's all about love and peace and tolerance, because he's never going to judge anybody, and he loves everybody, and he's going to bring peace to the earth. I remember a song, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. I'm Christ-like. Walk on me. It's kind of like, oh my gosh. You can't be. It'd be easier to have 10 rules than just allow this word to transform you, and you understand what Christ is like, and what he's done to you, and what he expects you to do. Paul died. Peter died. Jesus died. Everyone dies serving Jesus. It's like, oh, I just thought everybody would like us because we're so joyful. We're people of joy and tolerance. And everybody, no, when you become Christ-like, they kill you because you don't fit. You remind them of Jesus. You remind them of the eternal God. You remind them of their creator. You remind them of judgment day. You remind them that there's right and there's wrong. It's like, oh. Yeah, is there another religion we could do that would be more tolerant? Yeah, there's many out there that would be more tolerant. And so this is kind of again, it sounds all fluffy, but when you read this and you understand what he's asking you to do, what goes on? First, I'm going to read chapter 13, verse 11 here, and I'm moving through here very slowly like a snail. Can be summed up in this one word. And this is that word he's going to drop on you. If everything's going to be summed up, this is the word he's spoken to you. How do you love yourself? How do you spend time thinking about yourself? Now, do that for everyone you meet. Oh my gosh. Yeah, it's a life-consuming command. It's a word from God that changes your life forever if it is really a word from God. Now, verse 10. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Because you're going to be able to live this way, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. You stay focused on this, everything will fall into place. And verse 11, and do this, understanding the present time. To understand, to do this, to execute this, you need to understand the present time, where you're at and what your purpose is. And we get into this now. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. We're going to look at some verses next week about when Paul's talking about rise from the dead sleeper. Because again, a person that is asleep spiritually, that's born again, looks just like a dead person in a morgue. And so it's like they're both all just laying around sleeping. But yet these people have life. They're still breathing. Rise from the dead. Get out of the morgue. Get away from all the dead bodies and get out here and start living your life. We'll look at that verse next week out of Ephesians. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believe in our salvation. Of course, we're not talking about being born again, because clearly we're already born again, but this is talking about Jesus Christ's return. The day is getting closer. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's out of Ephesians and Colossians. You're already born again, but now what's on the inside? Put it on the outside. You've got the nature of God. You've been born again on the inside. Now start manifest, meaning mature, grow. Put that on the outside. Clothe yourself with Christ. And do not think of how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, I've got here written down a few things. I'm just going to blow through these verses, I think, as we wrap up here. Go to Philippians 3, verse 20, first of all. Again, I write down, this is our modus operandi until Jesus returns. I mean, this is our standard behavior, is to love others. Philippians 3:20, again, these are things that are just familiar throughout the New Testament. And you know what Philippians 3:20 is going to say? This is just talking about our citizenship is in heaven, meaning we're waiting for our salvation drawing near. And this just helps put this in context and kind of gives, you know, a sample, an example, a defense of me saying that we're in this time period between the cross and Jesus' second coming. I should draw the arrow. We go up to meet him in the air, right? Or Jesus' second coming. We're living here, and this day is almost here, or it's closer than it was, and we're living in this time period right here. And so we are saved, but when this day comes, we will have complete salvation, or glorification is being complete. No different than we see in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 20, a very familiar verse. Verse 19, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. That's those who are living in the world that we're supposed to go minister to. We're supposed to love them, show them the love of Christ in our own lives. Their mind is on earthly things. And our mind right here. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. And that is that day we're waiting for. Until that day, we are saved, but we're waiting for that day of salvation. This is that day that we're ministering. We're loving those in the world like Christ loved us. Next, 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm just reading these verses and then I'm going to quit. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Oh, of course, I'm going to go to verse 7. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved, tested, and dokimazo, proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's when he comes back. Though you have not seen him, this hasn't happened yet, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So if we could do this, if you'd allow me to do this very quickly. I wasn't planning on this, but just hanging there. You were saved in the past at the point of salvation. Paul was talking about in Philippians, when he returns, we're talking about there the coming salvation. We will be saved in the future. But now, he says right here, during these trials that you're going through, you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You're now, in a sense, being saved now. And what has taken place here, and you know this already, saved in the past, you were justified. This is spiritually. You're justified in your seat with Christ in heavenly places. When Jesus Christ returns, our bodies will be glorified like his bodies. We'll have a glorified body. It says right there, we will be like his glorified body. And so we will be saved. This is physical. Spiritual, seated with Christ in heavenly places. You're justified in the courts of heaven. Here, your body is made like his glorious body. But right now, in this process of the trials we're living in, this time period, this present age, facing the evil of the world, trying to grow in Christ, your souls, your minds are being saved. So this is spiritual. This is soul or mind. That's why we teach the Bible, renew the mind. And this is physical. Your body will be saved. Again, you understand that this is past, present, and future. This is basic theology. This is justification, sanctification, glorification, if you want it out of a theology book. But that's what is being said right here. You're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets, I want to jump from here into verse 13, please, in 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, because you're living at this time in history, here it is, prepare your minds for action. Because this is where you're at. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Right now, you be self-controlled. Get ready to serve. Prepare your minds for action. Your hope is not going to be here, because you might be consumed here. But you have got a job to do. You are a servant. Set your hope fully on not receiving all your prayers being answered, but set your hope fully on the grace to be revealed when Jesus Christ is revealed. In other words, if you're hoping for today, you're going to be just, you've got a worldly philosophy. Well, I think everything will just work out if I just pray and do all these good deeds. God will make me have my best life now. So your hope is on today. Paul Peter says, no, he's going to get his head cut off. Peter's going to be crucified, I should say. He's going to die. But he set his hope fully on the day when Jesus Christ will be revealed. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given when the Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. I'm going to flip over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this is, again, setting the stage for possibly Ephesians 6. We see it coming right here. Same thing, chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know fully well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, right here. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman. Verse 4, but you, brothers, are not in darkness. You understand the present time. Although they're rocking and rolling down here in the world, thinking everything's going to be fine, everything's going to be, got another peace treaty, we got this negotiation, we're going to create life on Mars, we get the Earth destroyed, we can move to Mars. They've got all their plans, but you right here understand the present time. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that the day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. Remember, Paul used the word slumber. We'll pick that up next week in Romans 13. Who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. Here it is. Putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. What is going to protect you right here? What's going to protect your mind right here? The hope of this salvation. Why would you continue to live as a Christian in this age when they keep plundering, killing, persecuting, rejecting, neglecting, ignoring Christians? Because you've got the helmet of salvation protecting your mind. No, this is not the end game. This is the present age we're living in. This is the end game. When Jesus Christ returns, my helmet is protecting my mind, my soul. Because if you're living for today, listen, I'll quit with this. If you're living for today, you're having your best life now. If not now, soon. That whole thing is going to come crashing down on you. And it's going to be like, oh, I thought, where's God? He never promised to be, he'll be with you in your suffering, but he's not always going to deliver you from your suffering. Well, what about Daniel in the lion's den? That was Daniel in the lion's den. What about Paul in prison the second time? He was decapitated. He said, being poured out like a drink offering. You just can't grab examples that you want. Many times they lost their lives, but their hope was in Jesus Christ. Understand the present time. We're not here to win. We're here to serve. We're here to love everyone, demonstrate the nature of Christ. They may receive it, they may not, but that's our nature. You cannot compromise your mission because it's not working out like you wanted it to. You've got to understand the present time. So anyway, we're picking that up. Paul's going to get into some things that sound like the helmet of salvation and the armor here next week. Also ties all those things together. Wake up, because he's calling the Christians of Rome to realize where they're at. And they're about, within a few months, remember, this is 57 AD that he's writing this letter, within a few months, all persecution is going to break out against them under Nero's occupation and, or his leadership. And they're going to face some things. So he's prepping them for that. I'm going to pray, and you're free to go. We'll pick this up next week. Father, we do thank you again for the chance to look into these things. We ask that we again would accept them as the Word of God, but also that we'd humbly examine the things that I've said today that so that we could exactly have the truth and not just the opinions of men. But Father, that the Word of God that you've given to us through the Scriptures could penetrate our hearts, renew our minds, that we could again manifest the nature of Jesus Christ. Again, we do thank you for this opportunity to this country, and ask that we take full advantage of it, that we may again proclaim your word to this generation here in the nation, around the world, in our lives, wherever we meet, that we'd again be the lights shining in a dark place. Again, we thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your